So we have been in this series on Elijah now for a couple weeks. So we're just kind of early into this. And last week we looked at Elijah at Camp Raven. And this week we're going to look at Elijah at Zarephath. We'll be looking at Elijah raising the widow's son the week after that. And then the week after that, we're going to have that climactic, wonderful story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, which is where we're headed. But there's so many stories that are inside the life of Elijah. I can't wait to unpack all of this with you. Because Elijah's life was truly amazing. He was a man that was on fire for God. But let me start this way. Talk about school. Both of my sons, Jonathan and Jacob, we homeschooled them all the way through their graduation. They were not always the best fans of homeschooling. There were days when we were homeschooling that my role was the principal. She was the teacher. And so my job was to kind of just knock heads when it needed to be done. And there were a couple times with each child, with Jonathan first and then with Jacob, where there was this one day where they just got obstinate and they said, I'm not doing it. I'm done. I don't want to do this. I'm not doing it today and you can't make me. Which, by the way, they've reached a point, I don't know where it was in their teens, where I stopped wrestling with them. I stopped a lot of stuff with them because they can beat up dad. But so they were right. There was no way that I could make them anymore. I couldn't force them. So I got them in the car. I drove them to the local public school. And I just said, well, let's get out. We're going to register you. And they're like, no, don't do that, Dad. And I'm like, no, you don't want to do this. So it's no big deal. Your mom doesn't have to do this. She's doing this because she loves you. And I'm not going to let my wife go through, you know, any kind of turmoil just because you're having a bad day. So their attitudes changed. They got back in the car. They, you know, we were able to straighten things out. And I had to do that with both sons. You know what the thing is? I mean, I think they inherited some of those genes from me because I hated school when I was young. I skipped a lot of school. And I'm sorry if there are young people in here. I skipped a ton of school, actually. I got in trouble a lot at school. And the fact was, I didn't mind school. It was the whole having to go to school when I didn't want to go to school that I struggled with. I didn't mind going to school when I wanted to go to school, but it was when I had to go to school when I didn't want to. That's really the heart of my struggle. And you and me, all of us, can remember a time when we didn't want to go to school. And school was not our choice. School was a choice of somebody else telling us this is what's best for us. Why? Because there are some things you can only learn when you're in a place of testing. So after Elijah goes and stands before King Ahab and has that great challenge to Ahab and his adopted religion, rather than immediately letting Elijah go public now with his ministry, God sends him, as we saw last week, to Camp Raven, to this brook. Because God's got to put his servants in the wilderness and train them and melt them down before he can put them into circulation. And Elijah's convictions that he held did not come to him by accident. They were molded in him. They were reinforced by God in an intensive time of training. So Elijah spent a couple years by this brook being fed little bits of food by birds until that brook dried up. And then came the word of the Lord to pack up and leave. And I think, it, even though you scholars don't translate this very openly, but I think you could see some subtext there in the Hebrew, because Elijah was happy because he would have told God, this place is for the birds. So we go to a new site. But some of you have careers where it is required of you to get continuing professional education. They call that CPE. Well, God decided that Elijah needed some continuing prophet education. So when he gets this call to leave camp, it's not so that he can now go public. God sends him to a new site, and he orders a whole new round of tests for his prophet. So go into chapter 17. Look with me, chapter 17. We're going to see all of these different tests, five different tests exactly that God orders for his prophet. The first verse, we're going to look at verse 8, and the first part of verse 9 says this: Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. Now, this first test that God orders for Elijah is what I call the why there test. Why there? Go to Zarephath of Sidon. And maybe, honestly, that doesn't sound all that strange to you, but I want to remind you of something. If you remember, we talked about Jezebel and her daddy, who was Ethbaal, who also happened to be the king of Sidon. So where is God sending Elijah? God is sending Elijah into the buckle or the belt buckle of Sidon. God is sending Elijah right into the heart of enemy territory. There's a book written by a couple of different guys, Rick Rusaw and Eric Swanson. The title of the book is The Externally Focused Church. And in that book, Eric tells this story of when he was on vacation, kind of a bigger family vacation, and his six-year-old nephew, whose name was Kyle, by the way, little Kyle was from California, and they're at this cabin, but it's raining really hard. A thunderstorm rolls in through the mountains, and Kyle is really disappointed because that day they had plotted to go swimming, and Kyle's just upset, and he's sulking on the front porch with Eric, his uncle. They're sitting there swinging in a hammock, and he's trying to explain to him, you know, Kyle, we can't go swimming out in this kind of weather. There's thunder. There's lightning. It's really dangerous right now to be in the water when there's lightning around. Well, Kyle's from California, and he hadn't seen these kinds of storms that were rolling in to the mountains, and he hadn't seen lightning like they were seeing from that front porch of that cabin. And so Eric thought, you know, this is a teachable moment. So he says to his nephew, Kyle, why did God make the trees? Kyle thought, and he said, well, because God loves us. Well, why did God make these mountains? Because God loves us. Well, why did God make the lightning? Because God loves us and wants to kill us. And Elijah must have thought, Sidon? God, I want to destroy Baal worship. I don't want to go into the heart of that territory. I don't want to live in the middle of that. Are you trying to kill me? Have you ever sought guidance from God, and then you get directions, and you don't like the directions that you get? Be honest. Where do you want me to go, God? I'll go anywhere you want me to go. You just send me where you want me to go. Okay, the first thing I want you to do, go and forgive so-and-so. Well, I don't want to do that, God. I want you to go and give your testimony to your coworker in the cubicle next to you. God, you don't understand. That's going to be really hard. I want you to give sacrificially so that I really know your heart is mine. I think God, who refuses to be predictable, often will give you a surprising way to go to test if you really want to follow God in all of his ways. Because Zarephath is probably the last place Elijah wanted to go visit. But going there was the first thing on his to-do list. Because obedience means just asking where without needing the answer to why there. So he passes the why there test, and he went to Zarephath. So test number two, write this one down, is this. Do what test? Go back into our text. The latter part of verse 9 says, I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Do what? God, I'm your prophet. Now, if you want me to take care of a bunch of widows, I that makes sense to me. But you want me to go and have some pagan Baal-worshipping widow take care of me? Do what? This is a humbling assignment for a man who literally stood before a king. But sometimes God uses humbling tasks to prepare us for higher tasks. Let me be honest with you and tell you that as I look across the ministry landscape these days, I'm really concerned about the mentality that I see from people in ministry. A lot of people that are coming into ministry, especially a lot of younger folks in ministry, the question that they have foremost in their heart and mind is, what is this church going to do for me? Which really is, frankly, the opposite of the question, what am I going to do to take care of this church? A lot of new recruits in ministry are in it for themselves and what they can get out of it, not what they will put into it. That really saddens me, to be honest with you, because sometimes a job just needs to be done. And the more a person stands around saying, well, that's not my responsibility, means the job isn't getting done at all. See, here's the deal. If you are too big to clean a toilet, then you're too little to do anything else. Some of you maybe need to repent of thinking too highly of yourself. If you're too big to do something small, then you are too small to do something big. In fact, the smaller you are, the more room you leave for God. So, the do what test is a very important test that God orders. And he orders this for a lot of us. Here's test number three. The what's up test. 1 Kings 17, we're going to pick it up in verse 10. The text says this. So he, Elijah, went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Welcome to Zarephath, Elijah. God, what's up? I'm just trying to be obedient to you, and I want to go wherever you tell me to go. I'm trying to do whatever you tell me to do, and this is not what I expected. Has God ever ordered a test for you where the beginnings were really rough? You're so excited about something and doing something, but when you get there, it isn't at all what you expected it to be. And you just want to say to God, God, what is up? One of the very first ministry experiences I had, see, when I wanted to preach for as long as I can remember, actually, and a lot of guys that went into ministry at Lincoln, where I was, you know, studying to become a preacher, we also had to cut our teeth with a weekend youth ministry. And so every weekend, you know, a lot of us guys would travel in a car somewhere, because Lincoln, Illinois is where we were at. We'd travel somewhere in Lincoln or in Illinois, and we'd go serve a church for part-time on the weekends. And that's what we did. And that's my very first ministry was with Calmer Christian Church in Calmer, Illinois. And I went there and just started loving on those kids. Actually, two of those kids ended up going to Bible college and going into ministry, which is a great thing. But I had this one gal as I would go on the weekends. We were planning this one big weekend trip, and the trip was going to be in Keokuk, Iowa. So we're going to cross the river, come into this state, which I found out, by the way, is so good I ended up staying. But we crossed the river, go to this big youth rally in Keokuk, and there's a whole bunch of kids there, and it was just a really cool event. We stayed in a hotel, and we brought like literally a dozen kids to this event. And this one gal at the church said that she wanted to help. She wanted to volunteer. She wanted to be a part of this. And I was just young and dumb, and I'm like, if you're a carbon-based life form and you want to be involved, yes. And so she came on the trip with us, and she started doing some things that were kind of odd, like, you know, driving the kids in her vehicle and smoking with them and cussing and all kinds of weird stuff. And so, you know, they just got kind of weird. And I'm just this young guy. I mean, I'm new in ministry and not really sure about a whole lot of things, you know, but I'm trying to figure it all out. And it kind of culminated that night after the first night of the big event. We went and worshiped and had great time with all the youth, very sincere, meaningful moments. And then we go back to the hotel, and this gal has a meltdown, and in front of the youth group cusses me up and downtown. And I was thinking, God, what's up? This is my very first ministry experience. I'm about 2 months into this. What's going on? And I'm glad that, honestly, I was really green because I didn't know a lot of stuff. Because if I had been a little bit more of a veteran, I probably would have gone to that church. I would have tried to fix that church. I would have tried to fix that person. And the fact is, God needed to fix that church. God needed to fix her. Actually, God did. Rough beginnings. They're hard. Marriages can start out pretty tough. A new job can be pretty tough. Even if you were praying to get a job and then you get it, this isn't what I thought, God. A new ministry actually can be very disappointing at first. And we tend to look at difficulties and trials, especially as you're starting out, as if all of a sudden now I'm outside of God's will. And we think that just because I was wanting this opportunity and now I'm going through this really hard time, this must be a mistake. No. Difficulty is often very much God's plan for you. Rough starts are one of the ways that God teaches us to be tough finishers. And so Elijah didn't head down the road thinking, there's got to be another town called Zarephath because this cannot be the right place. But there's an issue. How does a starving widow feed a live-in guest? So God orders another test. This the no way test. Let's go back into our text. 1 Kings 17, verse 13 says this. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, remember, who does Israel think is their God now? Baal. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. And she went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her family. for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. And imagine what that woman thought. Listen, lady, Elijah tells her, I know you think that Yahweh is my God. He's your God too. And he said to pour out the flour and the oil, and it's not going to run out on us. No way. Yes way. So why did God order this test? I think it's to see if Elijah had actually learned the lesson of the brook at Camp Raven. Because at that brook, God taught him to trust the provider and not the provision. Elijah came to see that God is the source. And God is not dependent on the things that you and I think are the source. You see, we think our job is the source. Or we think the stock market is the source. We even think, if we get that guy in the White House, then that's the source. God orders the no way test to teach you and me who the source really is. Because if you are not passing this test, my friend, I know this. You're not sleeping well. People who pass this test worry a whole lot less than people who don't. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And I think, honestly, this is why Jesus tells you and me that we cannot comprehend what life in the kingdom is like unless we become like little children. You know what's really interesting? Kids know how to receive a gift. You offer a gift to an adult be like, no, you cannot do that. I cannot accept that. You just can't do that. But child, sure. And another thing about kids is they have this innate capability to trust their father. You don't hear kids in the sandbox. Hey, Timmy, what's your plan for retirement? And what if your mom and dad don't come through for you? Kids don't have a plan B. They have plan A. They have a father who will take care of them. And they don't lose sleep over that. And so every single day, Elijah and this widow and her son would sit down at a table and literally stare in the face at a miracle. Because when it seems like there's no way, God makes a way. And there were a lot of days and lots of meals that were held around that table. Because there was one final test that God ordered, and that one is this. Oh, the how long test. God kept Elijah on the sidelines for over 3 years. Over 3 years. And I think learning to trust God's timing is the hardest test that he orders for you and I. At least it is for me. The do what test, the why there test, they're hard. They are no way near as hard for me as this, the how long test. We do not like waiting. We don't like waiting to hear if it's going to be malignant or benign. We don't like the waiting and crying over a child that we are desperate to want to repent. We hate waiting. And we're in good company. Joseph sat in prison just waiting, convicted of a crime he never committed. David hid in caves for years, waiting for a throne that God had promised to him. Jesus spent 30 years of his life in absolute obscurity, fixing tables and taking care of his mama. You cannot be a good server if you're not a good waiter. God's track is always better than the fast track, even if it means you've got to stay in school for a while. What is God teaching his prophet here with all of this continuing prophet education? Well, three things. I'm going to close out with this. Number one, write it down. Testing is necessary for training. I've had to take two different stress tests because of my heart. And honestly, it would be really easy to pass a stress test if there wasn't stress. The doctor intentionally produces stress, but his aim is not to hurt you. His aim is to help you. This is the scripture that Charity read so well for us at the beginning of our service. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine and it's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. God is ordering tests for your own good so that you're not going to spend the rest of your life listening to somebody else's testimony. Have you ever noticed, by the way, that God seems to order one test after the other? Just they come and they come and they come. It seems like there are certain seasons of life where it's just literally one test after the other. And the temptation is to think that God is distant when the tests are constant. But this story tells you and me no. God trains everybody for a reason. He never trains somebody for no purpose. When I was a baby preacher in Putnam, Illinois, there was an older couple in the church, and honestly, I loved them, but they were plagued with health issues. Don and Mitzi Miller. I remember one Sunday, as I do, went to the back of the room. I'm shaking people's hands as they were leaving, and Don and Mitzi just kind of slowly made their way to the door, and I shook their hand, and I just told Don, I said, "Don, I just want you to know I've been praying for you and Mitzi." And he held on to my hand, and he said, "Well, what are you praying?" I kind of got taken back by that a little bit, and I said, "Well, I'm praying that you're going to be strengthened, and you're going to be comforted." He said, "Well, that's okay. Mike, would you pray that God won't waste any of this?" See, God always refines before he assigns. God does not waste a good test. Because I'll tell you something about God. If you actually fail the test, he'll let you retake it. Training is necessary. Number two, staying is necessary for growing. Going to Zarephath was hard, but staying in Zarephath, that was harder. And what happens when we get tested is the voice of the enemy comes up to you and whispers in your ear, "Go ahead and skip school today. Go ahead and cut class. It's okay." But running away from the test forfeits God's best for you. I came across this, and this is incredible to me. This is from the diary, the personal diary of John Wesley. I want you to hear some excerpts here. "Sunday morning, May 5th, preached at St. Anne's and was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday evening, May 5th, preached at St. John's. The deacon said to get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, I preached at St. Jude's. I'm not allowed back. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached at St. Joseph's. The deacons called a special meeting after my sermon and said, I will not be able to return. Sunday evening, May 19th, preached on the street, got kicked off street. Sunday morning, May 26th, I preached in a meadow, got chased out of the meadow by a bull that was turned loose during our service. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, got kicked off the highway. Sunday evening, June 2nd, that afternoon, I preached in a pasture and 10,000 people came to hear me preach. Romans chapter 5. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they're good for us. They help us learn to be patient. And patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. Catherine Marshall wrote in her book on prayer, waiting seems to be a kind of acted out prayer that's required more often and honored more often than I could understand until I saw what remarkable faith muscles this act develops. For isn't it true that waiting demands patience, persistence, trust, expectancy, all of the qualities we're continually asking God to give to us? It's not easy to follow God's steps, but you know what? It's a lot harder to follow God's stops. When God says, stay right there and wait. But the Bible says it helps us trust God more each time. That's why he orders these tests for us. That's why they're necessary for our training and for our growth. You see, God is trying to teach all of us one thing, and that is this. God is all that is necessary. And we have no idea how much our joy level is impacted by a perpetually dissatisfied culture. And I want you to think about that. We've got no idea how dissatisfied the people and culture around you actually are. There are marketing agencies and ad agencies that work around the clock to keep you dissatisfied. For 3 years, all of God's tests, we're asking one basic question. Elijah, am I enough for you? And basically, Elijah said, God, if all I have is biscuits and water in the morning and biscuits and water in the evening, and you as well, then I'm good. The great problem today with most people is not a lack of necessities. It is a lack of a grateful spirit. The Hebrew writer says in the latter part of verse 5 of chapter 13, be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. C.S. Lewis said this so well. He who has God and many other things has no more than he who has God alone. This is from Max Cleland in his book, Strong in the Broken Places. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked God for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked God for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might enjoy life, and I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered, and I, among all men, am the most richly blessed. Here's what God wants you to learn. How rich are you in God? That's what the doctor ordered. Would you stand up? I want to pray over you. Father, help us today to commit to having you be enough. God, you are enough. And teach us to place all of our heart's trust in you and you alone. And Lord, help us drown out the lies of this culture. And help us to hear you alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.